So this morning, the message is going to be in Romans 8. We're looking at Romans chapter 8. Some people, Romans 8 is their favorite chapter in the Bible. I mean, Romans 8 is so powerful, and it speaks to so much in the Christian life. And yet, I think Romans 8, for many of us, it's often been misunderstood. And I hope that this morning, through looking at it carefully, that we're able to see what Paul is really getting at and then what it means for us, because I think it's pretty profound. It's pretty incredible when you begin to wrap your mind around this this differentiation that Paul is making between those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ, those who are in the flesh and those who are in God's Spirit. So we begin with this identity issue, two identities, two destinies. We begin with verse 1. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, to condemn means put on trial and then convict someone and then consider them guilty of something and then to levy a punishment and to carry out that punishment such that they're condemned. A lot of Christians are not really sure where they stand with God. Our number one question on the radio is, can I lose my salvation? When someone asks, can I lose my salvation, what they're really asking is, can I be condemned? Can I be a person that is in Christ and then somehow end up condemned? And Paul is giving us a very powerful answer to this because of everything he said from Romans 1 to 5. Everything that he's laid out from Romans 6 and 7. Everything building up to this statement, therefore, because of the heart surgery, because of the DNA swap, because you were in Adam but now you're in Christ, because you had an old heart but now you have a new heart, because you had an old self but now you have a new self, because you were the old creation but now you're the new creation, because of this exchange, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this is a very strong statement, a very powerful statement, one that we can bank on, one that, as the book of Hebrews says, one that can be an anchor for our soul. So what is anchoring you? Is it a statement like this, or is it the fear and the worry and the concern that you might somehow flub it up and miss out and lose out on what Christ has for you? No way. This passage is saying there's no way. Now that you are in Christ, there's no way. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why? You know, I travel, probably I'm on a couple dozen airplanes a year. I mean, as I go somewhere and come back and go somewhere and come back, and it never ceases to amaze me. I kind of look out the window just to check, but indeed we do take off. And we do, I'm not sure exactly how it works because I'm not an engineer, I'm not a scientist, but apparently forces that are exerted upon the underside of those wings, they do something such that it appears that at least I'm superseding the law of gravity. I mean, gravity works every single time, right? You pick something up and you drop it and it works over and over and over, and then you get in the airplane and because of some other laws, right? Some laws related to flight and thermodynamics and all kinds of motion and force. It looks like at least it gives us the illusion that the law of gravity is circumvented or superseded. So this to me is a picture of what we're about to read. This is why there's no condemnation for you. Because one law has superseded another law. Because one force has come in and interacted such that the other force is rendered powerless. And here's what we see in verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. This is what people are afraid of. They're afraid that their sin will lead to death. They're afraid that their sin might lead to a physical, eternal death. They're afraid that their sin might lead to a spiritual death. And Paul has just blasted that idea to smithereens. He has told us there's no condemnation because you've been assuming one law, but really another law has come into place, exposing the fact that this law, this first one, is now powerless over you. The law of sin and death holds no power over you. This is why there is no condemnation, because something greater has come in that supersedes what we deserved. And so he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Well, we know what the sin and death law is. The wages of sin is death. There you have it. There's the law. Now, the other law that comes in is that the free gift is eternal life by God's Spirit. And so we have one law that is circumvented or superseded, and therefore this other law comes into play. Now, what is the other law? The other law is the fact that Jesus lives forever. There is an eternal law. There is a statement that Jesus is unchangeable, that he has the power of what Hebrews calls an indestructible life. There is an indestructible life in him. He is eternal life. Eternal life is not a thing or a ticket or a book or a building. Eternal life is a person. Eternal life is an indestructible life, and it's Jesus' life. Now, he gives this life to you. He gives you an indestructible life. And then we say, but can I destroy it? Right? That's what we're saying. When we say, can I lose my salvation? We're saying, can I destroy an indestructible life? And of course, the answer is no. There's no way you can do that, because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the possibility of messing this thing up. You will never taste death. Physical death, but on the other side of that, we never face death. In fact, Jesus says they will never die. Speaking of the children of God, he says they are like angels. He's trying to explain 2,000 years ago to Jews sitting around a circle, sitting on rocks, just sort of fathoming, trying to fathom the depths of every word that he says. And he explains, he says, the sons of God, they're like angels. They will never die. And so, yes, we experience a physical death, but because of this law, we endure forever with an indestructible life. For what the law could not do, clear as day there, what role should the law have in this? Nothing. Zero. The law could not do this. No amount of law keeping, no amount of obedience, no amount of goodness could accomplish this. What the law could not do, weak as it was. Do you notice what Paul calls the law? I mean, in another epistle, the law is called weak and useless. In another place, it's called obsolete. Here it's called weak, and that it couldn't do something. So it's interesting, it's amazing, it is baffling, it is perplexing that today we would still have people, even down the street somewhere, a couple miles this way or a couple miles that way, saying it's great that you're a Christian, but now you need the law. So they're saying it's great that you've got an indestructible, eternal life that can never be taken away, and Jesus is an awesome motivator, but we need this other thing called the law, and by the way, it couldn't do anything, it's weak, but we need it. Do you see the logic there? That something is falling apart. And so he's saying what the law could not do because it was weak. Why was it weak? Because of us. It's not that you look at 613 things on stone and go, oh, look at that, weak. No, it's us under the law. The law is very strong. I mean, the law is a strong statement. It is 613 strong statements. Bony fingers, strong fingers pointed in your direction. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. But it's revealed here that you put somebody under that system and it'll kill them every single time. Because all it does is expose my weakness. And at that point, when my weakness, my inability to obey, when that's exposed, man, I've got two choices. Fig leaves or faith. Fig leaves or faith. Am I going to go cover up and pretend that everything's okay and that God grades on a curve under the law and that my best effort is fine? Or am I going to put faith in a free gift that, man, this thing is lavished upon me, the favor and the status and the identity and the forgiveness and the love and the acceptance? It's either free or it's not for me. It's either free or I might as well forget about it because I've already proven that I'm weak under an obedience-based system. Now, if you think I'm talking about salvation, I am, but man, I'm talking about so much more. I'm not just talking about some day where you decided that your eternal destiny is a free gift. That's fine and wonderful and great, and most people in this room have understood that salvation and destination are free. Wonderful. It's a great revelation to have. There's another revelation to have, okay? And in some ways it's greater because it's every day. And here it is, that the same gift, the same salvation and destination that we've determined is free also means that the favor of God is free, and that the like of God is free, and that the daily acceptance of God is free, and that the closeness to God is free. And so this idea that we go off and pretend that we're okay in our obedience-based system, sowing fig leaves together, that doesn't even need to take place anymore. Transparency, honesty, openness, because quite frankly, it's not even about us. It's not about our performance. Oh, you've sinned 1,000 times. Huh, now we have something in common. Let's talk about it. Because it's not about our sins. It's about our Savior. It's not about our performance in our track record. It's about His record, His perfect record. And so what the law could not do, because it produced imperfect records, all the time, it produced imperfect records in humans. What the law could not do, God did by sending His Son, who performed perfectly. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Do you notice the word condemned? What did He condemn? You? He condemned sin, not you. He condemned sin so that there would be no condemnation for you. Big difference. Does God condemn sin? You bet He does. Does God condemn you? No way. Not now. Not now that you're in Christ Jesus. And so what we see then in the next verse is linked to verse 3. Now, so I study linguistics. This is a really important linguistic matter because I've seen people go off the reservation. I've seen people go off the reservation in regard to verse 4. The most common interpretation of verse 4 is, well, if we do our best, then the law might be fulfilled in us. Right. If we give it our best shot, you know, living by faith, then the Holy Spirit is going to help us keep the law, and the law will be fulfilled as long as we trust Him enough. Well, let me say that God's agenda is not working the law in us. God's agenda is not trying to fulfill the law daily in your life. God's agenda is not changing your diet and changing your wardrobe. God's agenda is not changing your actions in 613 ways. God's agenda is something entirely different, the fruit of the Spirit. So it's 9 fruit of the Spirit, not 613 Jewish laws. And when I say it's 9 fruit of the Spirit, please don't get out your legal pad and start taking notes on how you're doing and try your methods. 9 steps. That's not what it is. It's not that I work on love and then later I work on patience and then later I work on gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is coming from the Spirit. So get this now. The fruit of the Spirit is simultaneous. The fruit of the Spirit is simultaneous. It's like if you have a good friend, you know, and his name's John, and John has 36 characteristics that you've noticed over the years. Well, you know, John doesn't, when you speak of John, you don't just speak of him in terms of one facet. He's much more than that, right? There are many facets to John. There are many facets to the Spirit of Christ. And so when Christ lives in you, He's patience for this moment, and He's love for this moment, and He's gentleness for this moment. And it's not progressive. Now, don't get me wrong. We're growing in our knowledge and our understanding of Him. We're growing in our understanding of the riches that we have in Christ. But Christ is not getting more patient. Christ is not getting more gentle. Christ is not getting more loving. And so what I'm saying is that we have the power of Christ in every moment to the max, not partially, but fully. And so we learn to depend on, to live from, to draw from Jesus Christ, not just as a ticket to heaven, but as a resource for the moment. He's our resource for living. The person is our resource. And so when I begin to see that I've become a new creation, then I begin to say, well, if he has made me like him, 1 John says we are like him, right? Even in this world, we are like him. So at the core of your being, you've become the new self, the new creation. When he recreated you in Christ Jesus, how patient did he make you? When he recreated you in Christ Jesus, how loving did he make you? When he recreated you in Christ Jesus, how gentle did he make you? Did he make you 76% gentle, and then maybe you'll get a little gentleness rub later when you hit heaven? He's going to infuse you with a little more love when you hit the pearly gates. Can you find a single verse that says you're going to get another surgery of your heart? Can you find a single verse that says you're going to get another surgery on your spirit or on your heart when you hit heaven? If not, then what does it mean to be born of God right now? What does it mean to be born of his spirit? What does it mean to have a place within you that is like the Holy of Holies that Christ has reserved? He's cleaned house and moved in, and he says is like him even now in this world. So maybe my job is not to try to get more patient, but to recognize who I am in Christ. Maybe my job is not to try to be more loving, but to recognize the loving heart that he handed me as a free gift and begin living from that heart. And maybe the reason I desire to act more loving is because I've already got the loving heart, not that I need it. I've already got what I need. I have everything I need in Christ Jesus, everything for life, oh, and by the way, and for godliness, right? So these are two approaches to spirituality. We're going to choose one or the other in any moment. In any given moment, we're going to choose one approach or the other. We're going to seek God for more as if we're dirty and distant, or we're going to bank on the finished work of Christ as if we're clean and close and new at the core. Which do you believe is a response of faith? So the requirement of the law, it might be fully met in us. Maybe it'll be fully met in us. That's not the meaning at all. All we have to do is back up to verse 3. What the law could not do, God did. Key word, did. Past tense, he did it. Now, why did he do it? He did it so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Do you see that? My favorite example is, I did it. I went to Starbucks so that I might buy a coffee and drink it. When did I do it? Yesterday. When did he do it? 2,000 years ago. Did he do it? Yeah. Why did he do it? So that the law might be fulfilled. Why did I go to Starbucks? So that I might drink a coffee. Did it happen? Yes. Is it a maybe? No. No, it was a really good coffee, right? So this is important to put together so that we see that what he's talking about is a finished work, not a work in progress. We are not fulfilling the law. God did it. The law couldn't do it. God did it, and it's done. Amen? Amen? Cool. Now, who are we? We are people who walk according to the flesh, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is a descriptor of us. This is not a prescriptor. There's a difference between prescription and description. Prescription says, thou shalt and thou better. Thou better or else, right? This is not a prescription, it's a description. It's saying, who are you? You are a person that walks, and this is a tending to walk. Of course, you can commit sins, but we're going to see in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, as this thing unfolds, there are two identities and two destinies, and let's call it two tendencies on planet Earth, okay? With the two identities come two tendencies. So this is not prescription, it is description. And so he says, do not, those of us, who are we? Us? Well, we are the ones who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh, who are they? If you are according to the flesh, keyword are, like if that's all you are, like if that's your core, if you just live from the flesh and you are according to the flesh, you're not in Christ. You're in Adam, man. I mean, you're looking to suck life from anything around you in any way you can get fulfillment and purpose and get enough and feel okay, because this life of the five senses and the flesh is all you know. And so those who are according to the flesh, they set their minds, that's their tendency, they just do it. In fact, that's all they can do. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, are you according to the Spirit? Yes, if you are in Christ, you are according to the Spirit. This is not how you perform in a given moment. I know we all blow it. We mess up. We drop the ball. We skin our knees. We get up. We continue walking. This is not about trying your best to walk. This is about being. The verb are is a being verb. So it's about being according to the Spirit. It's about getting life from the Spirit. And if you are in the Spirit, if you are in Christ, this is true of you. And so those who are according to the Spirit, we, new destiny, new identity, new tendency. And the new tendency is we think according to the Spirit. We set our minds according to the Spirit. Now, the mind set on the flesh is death. There's no life in that. There's no life for that person. And even if we reached back, you guys ever reach back? Sometimes I reach back and I grab an old attitude. You ever reach back and set your mind on the flesh? Of course you do. That's how we commit sins. So, but there's no life in that. And that's what he's saying. First of all, you are not that. But secondly, you reach back and try to get life and it's just, it stings. Have you ever noticed that you're weird and sin stings? Other people say, oh, sin, oh my gosh, sin is awesome. Let me just milk this for all it's worth and hang out with sin and just fellowship with sin and so fulfilling. I got no problem with it. Total compatibility. And it could be good looking sin or bad looking sin. Nevertheless, sin fits for some people. But you're a weirdo. You are an absolute alien in this world. And so what he's saying is, don't reach back for that stuff. There's no life in it. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Man, I just want to be content. I just want that nice, warm feeling inside of knowing that my choices line up with who I am. You know, I've tried to flirt with this other stuff to feel okay and feel good. Never pays off. Totally stinks. Totally stings. How do I make life work? Again, man, there's only one way to make this work when you're a saint. There's only one way to make this work when you're a holy, chosen, righteous, perfect, blameless saint. There's only one way that's even logical. So it's not about thou shalt behave. Do you see that? It's not about thou shalt behave. It's about you have become obedient from the heart, Romans 6. You can't get away from obedience. And when you try to get away from it, man, it just doesn't fit. You can't get away from it. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Let me talk about this word law. It's not the Ten Commandments. It has nothing to do with Moses. In fact, earlier in this book, Romans, Paul talks about different laws. He talks about the law of sin. He talks about the law of sin and death. Now he's talking about the law of God. He talks about this law of sin that is in my members, waging war against, get this, against the law of my mind. The law of my mind. Come on, Paul, you've got like the law of sin, the law of my mind, the law of God. What does law mean here? Are you talking about the Ten Commandments? No, in none of those cases. He's talking about the power or the principle. So I see a different law, I see a different principle, I see a different power called sin that is waging war against the power of my mind or the principle of my mind. And you know what? What he's saying in this verse is he's saying that those who are in the flesh, those who are in Adam, those who don't have Christ, he's saying they can't even subject themselves to the power of God. That's what he's talking about here. Has nothing to do with Moses. And so, you can see the importance of this. Otherwise, people, again, they go off the reservation and they misunderstand and they think God's agenda is Moses with us all over again. And that's what Paul was so angry about in Galatia. You foolish Galatians, do you really think this is about Moses? It's not. And so in verse 7 here, he's saying, look, the unbeliever who is in Adam, who is in the flesh, they cannot even impress God. They can't please God. They can't subject themselves to the power of God. They're not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Perhaps that verse all by itself is the interpretation. However, hello, thank God for verse 9. I was getting depressed. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Oh, and by the way, just for clarity, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So, do you belong to God? You say, yeah. Do you have Christ living in your heart? Yeah. Do you have the Spirit? Well, some people say, I don't. I don't know. I mean, I got salvation, but then they say it's an extra blessing. They say, you haven't been given the Spirit yet. It's great that you're saved, but now you need the Spirit. No. It's a package deal. Everything we need for life and godliness is found in Christ. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, you've got the Spirit. They're one and the same. Remember, it's the law of the Spirit of life that even saved you from condemnation. And so, he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. This also obviously implies that, guess what? There are some people who don't have the Spirit. So the false idea that everybody on planet Earth has the Spirit of God just doesn't jive. That would render chapter 8 practically meaningless. There's nobody in the flesh, by the way, forgot to tell you. There's nobody in Adam, by the way, forgot to tell you. There's nobody who doesn't have the Spirit, forgot to tell you. Just overlooked that. No. There are people in Adam, there are people in the flesh, there are people who do not have the Spirit of God, and we are being called to the table, and we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. This is why Paul and Peter and James and John are running around the countryside saying, have you received the Spirit yet? Why are they asking that? Because some people hadn't. Right? And so the work of Christ is not an automatic giving of the Spirit to every person. We call upon the name of the Lord. We are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And in Him, we receive the Spirit and everything we need for life and godliness. You, my friends, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And you have the Spirit of God. If Christ is in you, though this body is becoming that miracle grow, right? It's in the coffin. It's in the ground. It decays. It will prove itself to be dead. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of the sinful, fallen, broken world, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. You know what that means? Is that talking about the Holy Spirit? Do you see a capital S there? There's no capital S there. You know why there's no capital S? It's talking about your human spirit. You know, some Christians don't even know they have one. They think, well, getting saved is getting the Holy Spirit only. No, getting saved is getting the Holy Spirit and getting a new inner man, a new inner self, a new creation, a new spirit. And at the end of this passage, we're almost done. At the end of it, he's going to say, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Do you remember when I said that, you know, God's 100% patient? You were cool with that. That was easy. Remember when I said that you were 100% patient? Oh, no, you don't understand. On Tuesday, last Tuesday, you should have seen me. I was at the grocery store, and there was a huge line, and you don't understand. I understand all about the grocery store. I've been there. Well, what I'm saying is that you became a new creation. You've got a new spirit. You've got a new heart, and God's not fooling around. When He resurrects you to newness of life, and He infuses you, making you born of Him, He's not joking around. He places within you a new nature that is 100% patient. So rather than trying to crank out patience from the flesh, I'm drawing from my spirit where his spirit lives. I'm drawing from my spirit where his spirit lives. And so the spirit is alive because of what? Righteousness. Whose righteousness? Okay, Jesus' righteousness. Is that what it says here? Your spirit's righteousness. Jesus is righteous, but he made you righteous. He who knew no sin became sin so that who might become the righteousness of God? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Did Jesus need to become the righteousness of God? He's already righteous. He didn't need to become anything. He did all that so that we might become the righteousness of God. Your human spirit is righteous. God's spirit lives in your human spirit, totally compatible because your human spirit is righteous. This is a big deal. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, well, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Man, what does this mean? I'm not sure. Does it mean, oh, he'll give you a new body later? Some people say, yeah. Does this mean he'll give like expressions of himself through your five senses and your hands and your feet and allow you to depend on him to be life in the moment? Yeah, probably means, you know, is it later or is it now? Probably the answer is yes, right? Because yes, we'll get a new body, but he didn't say that here. He says your mortal body. You know what your mortal body is? It's the one you've got right now. Mortal. So what he's saying is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, he can express himself, his fruit, his life, his person through you to other people. Whether it's that hug or that handshake or that look or that smile or that joke or that email or whatever it is. Just being Jesus to people. Not religious view of Jesus. Jesus, the hanging out with sinners Jesus. The Jesus falsely accused Jesus. You know, like the real Jesus. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Wow. So then, brethren, we're under obligation, not guilty obligation. It's logical obligation. Do you see what he's laid out? The God of the universe lives in you. Therefore, does it make any sense to reach back and live according to the flesh? No. We're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, now this is those who live, remember that now, this is those who get their life from the flesh, then they've got to die. What does that mean? Is that just really, really mean? No, they've got to die with Christ in order to get a new surgery. They've got to die with Christ, be buried, be raised, go through the exchange in order to experience life. Or they'll just die in their sins. So if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if, Christian, if by the Spirit, which is the Spirit's work, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. How does this happen? Christ Jesus, I choose you. Next moment. Christ Jesus, I choose you. Next moment. The flesh, tantalizing, done it before, stings, no benefit. Christ Jesus, I choose you. Moment by moment, Christ, I choose you. Not long distance, far off Jesus, up in heaven, praying your prayers, you know, hoping he will come down into this place. No, that's a bunch of junk. He will not come down into this place. He has already come down into this place. You are a walking church, and Christ lives in you. Right now, no calling down needed. If you are in him, then he's in you. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Are you a child of God? You're being led by the Spirit. Did you know that you're being led by the Spirit and that it's just a rigged, automatic thing? See, because it's not that you always listen. It's not that you always comply. But are you going to tell me that God, just his heart, just kind of arbitrarily is revoked and he sometimes leads you? No, you are being led by God's Spirit in every moment, all day long. Our decision to comply and walk by the Spirit is one thing, but God's eagerness does not change. And the fact that God is eager to lead you is a mark that you belong to Him and you're His child. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for this leading, that it is a leading of love and a leading of kindness and a leading of gentleness. And when we lack wisdom, we ask not of the flesh, we ask of you, and you lead us in wisdom. Your counsel, you've given us the mind of Christ. Some people here, we've all done it. We've been imagining you far off up in heaven, and we're down here alone. We're essentially alone. We're living like a Christian atheist. We think that we'll see you one day, and we send our requests up by mail, and that maybe you'll respond. And this is not the message of Romans 8. Romans 8 is that you have come to visit us, and you've come to inhabit us. You've come to dwell in us, and it's permanent, and it's powerful, and it's unshakable, it's unbreakable. We thank you, Father, for the life of Jesus Christ, the life of the Spirit that has forever set us free from the law of sin and death. We thank you. There's no condemnation. We thank you that the flesh stings and never pays off. We thank you that you are eager and that you never stop leading us. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you trust yourself? Man, to answer that question, most people would say, no, I can't trust myself. Self is a dirty word in the Christian language. I can't trust me. I can't trust my heart. My heart is wicked. Only God is good. Man, that sounds so right. Sounds so religiously right, and yet it's dead wrong. It flies in the face of the gospel message. The gospel message is that I took out your heart of stone and I gave you a new heart, and you can trust that heart. I took out your old self and I gave you a new self, and you can trust that self. Self is not a dirty word in the Christian language. In the Christian language, self is the new self that Jesus Christ has come to dwell in, and he doesn't live in dirty places. Jesus Christ changed you. Jesus Christ exchanged your old spirit for the new one so that he could clean house, move in, and be with us forever. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. If you belong to God, it's because he is in and he is leading no matter what. Have a great day.